Well, good evening, friends. I want to welcome everybody who's joining us live here on Facebook or the app or the website. And then, of course, all of those who will be watching later on through the week. We want to welcome you to our Wednesday night study. And, you know, as I sit out here in our prayer garden, it's a bit overcast today, actually, when I'm doing this devotion. But it's quite nice compared to the weather that we had yesterday and even the day before. What a storm that was. Please do pray for all of those people who have been caught up in the storm. And for the folks in the northern Ohio area, I think maybe Vermont as well, and you know, kind of that swath of the nation, I understand they got almost a foot of snow, and that's kind of unheard of for this time. Not that it's never happened, but it just doesn't happen often. So pray for them, pray for all of that going on with the weather. But then also please do, and I want to encourage you to continue to pray for the people in our church here, the people in the Christian church throughout the world, and our nation as a whole. We want to pray for everybody. I have been getting in my email a number of prayer requests. We have one here from one of our members named Anita, and she is asking that the church would be in prayer for her. Her brother passed away just the other day. It doesn't say why, just that he did, and they would like prayer. We have another prayer request from one of our members whose husband is recovering from an illness, another one whose father has passed away recently. It just is that time of year. And whether there's a COVID outbreak or not, this is the time of year that people seem to get sick. So we definitely want to keep in prayer all of those who are dealing with illness right now. Those who are dealing with financial needs right now, we want to pray for them. I have received several calls of people who are just in need of help. And of course, here at the church, we do have an assistance fund committee that manages a lot of money, not a lot of money, but a pot of it, and it's there so that they can help those in need. People in our church give to this fund, our assistance fund, and it gets regularly replenished, but it does get regularly used as well. So I want to encourage you to pray for all of those who are dealing with financial need, who are dealing with physical health-related need, and then, of course, all of those who are separated from loved ones. We know that the COVID protocols and the shutdowns and the restrictions are getting tighter again. I'm told that the hospitals actually closed down to visitors, so you can't visit someone in the hospital, and it doesn't really matter what they're there for, you're not allowed in. So prayer for anybody who's dealing with that. And then also I would ask that you continue to pray for our nation as we still have yet to have an officially determined winner of the presidential election. Now, we all kind of know how it's going to go, but it still hasn't been certified everywhere. And there are still court battles. And as long as this continues, division will continue. There's no doubt about it. And there's no doubt in my mind, and I think that everybody watching the news and paying attention can see that there has been rampant fraud in the election system. And not just this time, but for years and years, these things have been going on. It's almost as if only now they're being brought to light. So just pray for that, and then pray for whoever it is that will inherit the Oval Office. You know, I personally believe the way it's going, it will be President-elect Biden. Now, whether he was your choice or not, the Bible says we're to pray for our leaders. So we want to pray for him. We want to pray for his wisdom, that the Lord would reach into his heart and guide his steps and his decision making. There are a great many things that he and his group represent that seem to go contrary to our faith, specifically regarding things like life and the sanctity of life and the importance of the church and that kind of thing. But at the same time, we also know that nobody is beyond the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we want to pray for him and pray that our nation would experience a Nineveh revival. That's what I'm praying for. I'm praying that we would have prophets in our nation, pastors, Christians, believers who are convicted that would stand up and they would speak, and that the nation would respond, and that in turn would change the government to return to the Lord. So we do want to pray for those things. And we want to pray for those as we continue in our study this evening. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And of course, I have my trusty Yeti coffee cup here filled with green tea it is this evening. Ooh, it is amazing how hot this keeps the drink. This is probably 20 minutes old, and it tastes like it just came out of the boiler. These things are just phenomenal cups. But anyway, I've got my drink. I hope you have your drink. And I hope that wherever you are, you can just take a few minutes, even if you can't get a Bible, but sit back and enjoy for the next 20 minutes or so as we get into God's Word together. And we're going to try to keep it to a reasonable length of time. Yeah, I'm getting a prayer request here for a member whose family member is also ill. So, as I said, continue with those prayers. We do definitely want to make sure we're lifting up all of our church family to the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We got about halfway through last time, and I hope you did have a good Thanksgiving, by the way, not to skip over that. We didn't have our study last week because of Thanksgiving holiday, but I hope that you had a good one. I hope that you were able to gather with your family and whoever it is that you had, and I know there was a lot of concern over traveling and parties and that kind of thing, but I hope whatever your circumstance was, that you were able to take time and to truly be thankful for all the blessings that we have from the Lord. Even in the very difficult times we find ourselves in right now, we can still almost exhaust ourselves counting the blessings that God has given. So I hope that you were able to make time for that. I hope you enjoyed that day, and it's good to be back. We're in Philippians, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And you remember that this is a church, and the church at Corinth is in the middle of a city that's incredibly wicked. And out comes this church, and Paul is writing to this church regarding issues that have crept into it from the surrounding world. And I've mentioned this many times, almost ad nauseum, but it's worth repeating that we need to be on guard against the influences of the world coming into the church and changing what it means to be the church. Our church, and not just our fellowship here, but the evangelical Christian church, the bride of Christ on earth, was never created or assembled or built to look like the world. We're not here to make unbelievers comfortable in their sin. We're not here to be culturally relevant to whatever's going on in the fallenness around us. We're not supposed to relate to that. We're supposed to reach into it and, by God's grace, pull some people out of it. But we are not to change the nature of what the church is to sort of kowtow to the world around us. That's not what we're supposed to do. And yet at this city of Corinth, in this particular church, and in many churches that we see in the world right now, that is in fact what's happening. Things get into the church that don't belong there. Division happens in the church that doesn't belong there. And division over things that I imagine the Lord Jesus looks at and just kind of shakes his head. Division over, you know, music style. Division over what color of a hymnal to use, which I personally know of a church that split right down the middle because they went with a blue versus a red hymnal. It was exactly the same hymnal. It just had a different cover color. And half the church wanted blue, half the church wanted red, and they split over it. And it's a very sad thing that we would divide over these non-essential issues. You know, you have churches splitting over the sign gifts of the New Testament. You have churches splitting over their idea of when the rapture will happen. And of course, here at Shepherd of the Hills, we teach a pre-tribulation rapture. But the truth is, whether you believe that or a mid-tribulation or a post-tribulation, the Lord's going to take his church when he's going to take his church. We believe that he'll do that. But churches have divided over these very petty things. And the church at Corinth was dividing over very petty things. Popularity contest. Who did they like the most? This preacher preaches like this, and this one preaches like this, and this guy has this particular idea, and this one goes this way, and this one's heavily involved with this kind of activity. And so the church was dividing, and Paul mentions that. He mentions the issues that surround division in the church. He starts talking in chapter 4, just to recap a little bit, of the ministry of the apostles. And he mentions how, you know, it should not be, as followers of Jesus Christ, a major issue to us what the world thinks. And Paul even mentions that here in chapter 4. He says that it's a very small thing that he should be judged by anybody. He doesn't even judge himself. He doesn't think he's qualified to do that. He's simply focused on serving the Lord, preaching the word. And he's going to let God figure out what was right and what wasn't. It's a very little thing. Now, of course, it's not nothing, because as we mentioned last time, everybody likes the kudos. We like the attaboys. But it should be a very little thing. It shouldn't change our mission. You know, a mission that we've received from the Lord through His Word, it should not change what we preach. It should be a very little thing. And so Paul mentions that as well. Not to be so consumed by the opinions of other people that we are wishy-washy. But at the same time, he also cautions them to not be so hard-headed that we reject any kind of admonition or guidance from those in the church, the elders, the pastors, the people that we're in accountability with, people who come alongside us in life and mentor us, that we need to, on one level, be convicted in our mission and not be worried about what the world thinks, but at the same time, be receptive to guidance and teaching and mentoring. And he continues with that, as he says in verse 8 of chapter 4, "Already you have all that you want." And remember, this was a rich church. They did have all that they wanted. No one in this church was without the needs of life. It's much like our culture today, in fact. If you look around America, our standard of living is so high that what we consider to be poverty is considered to be wealth in the vast majority of the world. In fact, a person in poverty, I looked it up not too long ago, a person in poverty in the U.S. lives better than something like 70% of the rest of the planet. And so we have all that we want. There's no doubt about it. And they had all that they wanted. Already you've become rich. Worldly possessions were abundant. You know, you look on the TV, look at the commercials. You know, there's new cars coming out every single year. Even in the midst of recession, we still have this stuff happening. In 2008, when the Great Recession hit, you still had people buying homes. You still had people buying cars and going out to eat and that kind of thing. And so we are rich in a worldly sense. Without us, he says, you've become kings. And would that you did reign, so that we might share the rule with you. For I think that God has exhibited us, apostles, as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we become a spectacle to the world, to angels, and to men. You know, the Apostle Paul gave up a lot when he went into the faith, and very often this is what happens to people who go into the mission field or they go into the work of the ministry. They give up a lot. And I'm not saying this because I'm looking for any kind of pity or anything like that, but the fact is, it is not a naturally lucrative thing to be in the ministry. We support missionaries who live in other parts of the world, and they live in huts, and they have chosen to go live in places without running water, without electricity, with the bare essentials of life provided from churches and ministries and that kind of thing, you know, in the United States. We just did here in the church Operation Christmas Child, where we sent out hundreds of shoeboxes around the world through Samaritan's Purse, and going to places where they have very little. And that is the nature. It is not a lucrative thing to serve the Lord. Not a worldly lucrative thing to serve the Lord, but spiritually it is great blessing. And I will tell you that there is not a single missionary that I have spoken with who would trade what they do not have for the blessings that they've received. They wouldn't make that trade. They wouldn't give up what they have in the Lord to pursue the things of the world. They've come to realize the things of the world are so fleeting. They're so small. You know, Paul says that, you know, the promises of heaven are so great that it's not even worth comparing the issues of the world with. And so there is great blessing in the Lord, but in life, following God and serving Him will likely not be a lucrative wealth-building enterprise. And that was true for Paul. He would live on the gifts of the church from Corinth, from Philippi. He would live sometimes in great poverty, sometimes in abundance. He says that in Philippians. And so that's the life he's living. And he looks at this church and, my, how they just have everything. They've got a building and they've got a great worship band and they've got all the ministries and they've got a bookstore and they've got a coffee shop and, you know, they've got their own radio station and they've got thousands of people coming every single week. They have everything a church could ask for. Great decor, world-class preachers. But he says in verse 10, we are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we are in disrepute. To the present hour, we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless, and we labor working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. You know, Paul looks at this church, and they have had everything that anyone could ask for. They have had every advantage, and yet it seems that it hasn't mattered, that all of the worldly goods haven't created a better church. What a terrible thing. And I'll say that it's a terrible thing to judge the quality of a ministry by the decor, you know, by the peripherals, by the stuff that's hanging on the walls and the way the building looks and the way the parking lot looks and the way the website looks. And, you know, Paul looks at this church, they have all that stuff. They have everything you could imagine. And yet, it hasn't mattered. They haven't used it well. They're still divisive. They're still petty. They're still doing things that resemble the world. They're still breaking up and following their own pet preachers. And so he says in verse 14, I do not write these things to make you ashamed. We shouldn't be ashamed of God's blessing in life. It's nothing wrong to have that stuff. But he says, to admonish you as my beloved children, though you have countless guides in Christ, you don't have many fathers. You know, in the New Testament world, the Old Testament world, in ancient times, there was a difference between a tutor and a teacher. And even in our world today, we have a difference between tutors and teachers, mentors and leaders, those who disciple and church fathers, so to say. We have a difference in focus. And back in those times, it was very common for a family, especially a family of wealth like you would have at the Church of Corinth, to hire an individual tutor to come into their child's life to kind of mentor them and show them the ropes and walk with them and be an accountability partner and that kind of thing. And they would give them some wisdom, but they weren't truly the teacher. They weren't giving them necessarily new knowledge, new information. They were simply showing them kind of how to navigate life. And in this church, it was that way as well. They had a lot of those kinds of people. Well-meaning people. I mean, a lot of these issues have come in unbeknownst to them, because it's just natural for where they live. They don't really see anything wrong with it, but it's there nonetheless. And so they have all of these tutors, all of these mentors, all of these people who kind of walk alongside one another, but they don't really have anybody guiding the ship. There's no pastor, there's no elder, there's nobody who's dedicated to teaching the group as a whole. And so he says, for I became your father in Jesus Christ through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. That's why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ. There needs to be somebody in a ministry whose sole responsibility is to make sure that the group is heading the right direction. Not to do all of the work of the ministry, not to lead all of the groups and host all the small groups and do all the activity, but to make sure that as a coordinated effort, everybody's kind of moving the same direction. Now, in our modern structure, that would be the role of the senior pastor, somebody who teaches on Sunday, somebody who casts the vision, somebody who is available for those in the church who need guidance and to kind of coordinate the groups and encourage people to be those mentors and tutors. But at this church, they didn't have that. And so Timothy shows up to kind of serve that role. But he says, as I teach them everywhere, in every church, some are arrogant, as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you soon if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. What do you wish? Should I come with you with a rod, or with love in a spirit of gentleness? You know, there's a difference between words and action, and that's what he's talking about. There's a difference between talking the talk and walking the walk, between saying you're a Christian, putting the label on, having a big building, making it look the right way, and actually doing it the way the Lord Jesus has commanded us. And that's his admonition to this church, not to feel bad about the stuff they have, but rather to use it well. And that's my prayer for you, that whatever God has blessed you with in life, whether it's finances or talent or intelligence or a following or whatever it is, that you use it well, that it not just become this kind of worldly decoration, that it's not just peripheral things, that it's not superficial ornamentation in life, but rather that you use it well, much like the three servants and the talents and the ones that Jesus called faithful were the ones that used it well, right? They went out and they used their abilities to make more for their master. And likewise, God has given us stuff. And here in our particular fellowship, we have a beautiful building. We have ministries. We have some ability to reach the world around us. And it's up to us to use it well. Not to turn the building into a relic, but it's a tool for ministry. And likewise, that should be the motivation of every believer, that these things are tools for ministry. I hope you join us next week on Wednesday, same time, 7 p.m. here on Facebook Live, in the app, and the website, or wherever it is that you're watching. Or even if you're watching it later, we want to make sure that you join us there as well. And then I hope that you join us this coming Sunday. We're starting a new series, and I'm real excited about it. I really hope you come out. It's called Harmony. And what we're doing in Harmony is creating this sort of all-around three-dimensional view of Jesus and his ministry by going through the Gospel of Matthew. And when Matthew comes to an area that he doesn't cover very much, maybe it's found in Mark or Luke or John, we're going to pull all of that into the picture. And we're going to create this complete image, as I said, a three-dimensional image of the work and the person and the ministry of our Lord Jesus. And we're starting this week because we're in Advent season. And the Gospels start with the birth of Christ. So it seemed like a great time to start. It's going to be a great series. I hope you join us. It's going to take a while. We're going to be in it for probably the entire year, maybe more. But it will be worthwhile. And I believe if you join us in that journey, you will come out more knowledgeable, closer to the Lord, more assured of what he says and what he wants for your life, more confident in the faith. I hope you join us on Sunday. And please do keep these issues that we have raised to you in prayer. We do need to continue to raise up our brothers and sisters and our nation and our leaders in the Lord. Pray for those who are affected by this virus, that it would pass soon, that their bodies would develop the necessary antibodies to fight it. And then also for, you know, these vaccines that they're talking about, and there's been so much hope instilled into these things. Just pray that they would work as advertised, and that hopefully we are toward the end of this journey. And as the Bible said, all things have a season. And we hope the season for this coronavirus is coming to an end. And I pray that it is as well. And I know that you do. I want to encourage you, join us this Sunday. Join us next week. But God bless you all. Have a great week. And grace and peace to you.